Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am thrilled to be here this morning. Well, Pastor Dave and Heidi are out celebrating. I think it's their 23rd wedding anniversary. Is that right? Did I get it right? Yeah. Praise God for that, right? Amen. So those of you who don't know me, my name is Brad Rhodes. We were missionaries with MAF for almost 15 years. And then about 3.5 years ago, Lord called us back to industry. And so it's been quite a long time since I've had an opportunity to do this, so I'm quite grateful for this opportunity to be here. So we're talking about obedience today. And we'll start off with a story about horses. My daughters, especially Elizabeth, love horses, so they'll pay attention for at least the next 2 minutes. All right, so this is in the Middle East. Arabian horses go into this very, very rigorous training. And the trainers require just absolute obedience from the horses. Now, the final test of these horses is crazy. So they go without water for several days. And then finally, the trainer releases the horses and they charge towards the water, and just as they're ready to plunge in, the trainer blows the whistle. And if the horses are trained, they stop on a dime. And they stand, they actually take a couple steps back, and they stand there quivering, waiting, just wanting this water. And when the trainer is sure that the horses have obeyed, he gives a signal and lets horses go. Now, that may seem kind of severe, but these guys are dependent for their lives on these horses. So in that case, like, your horse had better be well-trained and obedient. So like those horses, we must accept God's training and obey him, even when if it's uncomfortable, even if we don't understand what's going on. So that's what we're talking about today, obedience. Do I need to click again? I guess there's some intermediate slides. Okay, obedience. So we're gonna talk about three people to obey, three times to obey, three reasons to obey, and finally, one really bad reason to obey. Three people to obey. First, parents. So in this well-known passage, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul is applying the fifth commandment and instructs us to obey our parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There we go. So what does it mean to honor your parents? It's the idea of sort of putting them on a scale and measuring them. You know, and on one side, you've got your opinions and your friends' opinions, and on the other side, you've got your parents' opinions. And this measure, or this balance, kind of changes a bit over time, but until you're an adult, your parents' opinions have way, way more weight, or at least they should. Before you're an adult, to honor means to obey, and it means to obey the first time with the right attitude. Then over time, you know, that changes a bit. But I think honor is always going to include listening, and in most cases, trusting. So the first three verses of Ephesians 6, instructions to kids. Verse 4 is to us parents. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Parents, we had better be worthy of trust of our kids. Do not exasperate your children. Other versions say, don't provoke your children to anger. The Greek word in there means make angry. So how do we do that? How do we not do that? Colossians 3:21 echoes Ephesians 4:6-4. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So we need to be kind instead of harsh. We need to be consistent and not hypocritical. Matthew 5:37 says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. James 1:17 says, God doesn't change, and we want to reflect his character. Acts 15:10 talks about the Pharisees and expecting the disciples to take on an impossible standard. And we want to make sure that we make reasonable demands of our kids. And finally, we need to be careful about favoritism. You remember the disaster that happened in Genesis when Joseph was shown favoritism over his brothers. So we need to honor our parents, and we must obey authority. Romans 13:1-2, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So we're all under authority. So is there any particular law that you have trouble obeying? I don't always pay as close attention to the speed limit signs as I maybe should. So going a bit too fast, it doesn't sound too bad, right? Did you ever steal a cookie from the cookie jar? No big deal, right? Maybe. I want to touch on a slightly different topic for a moment, eternity. So what does God say about eternity? This is Matthew 25:41-46. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So, for sure, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you spend eternity with him. And scripture makes it pretty clear that if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you don't spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But even some Christians are suggesting otherwise these days. One suggestion is annihilation. That's being taught. The idea of that is you just cease to exist. Another idea is sort of an eventual universalism. This idea that through your punishment, everybody will eventually accept Christ. You know, one main point people make towards those ideas is the idea that sin is a temporal thing, it's temporary. And it wouldn't be just to punish you forever for a temporary sin. And I think the fact that people are making that argument points to the fact that we don't fully grasp sin. Now, it's doubtful that anyone here is guilty of any terrible crimes. We go a little too fast, we tell little white lies. Nothing too serious, right? Well, think back to the garden. What was it that Adam and Eve did? They ate a piece of fruit that God said not to. Like, it sounds trivial, doesn't it? But it was that one act of disobedience that plunged the entire human race into sin. And that's why we need a Savior. This is Romans 5:9. For just as though the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Sin is eternal, or the consequences of it will be, so you must put your faith in Jesus to be made righteous and have everlasting life. Oops, we skipped a slide. There we go. All right. So, you know, their parents, authorities, and of course, most of all, God himself. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you except to revere him, to obey all his commandments, to love him, to serve him with all your mind and being, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes that I am giving you today for your own good? God's saying, trust me. This is for your own good. So do you trust God? Do you have faith? If you do, you'll obey. If you do, you'll read the Bible, go to church, spend time with God. Dads, we have to have faith. If we have faith, we'll teach the word to our kids, we'll learn it ourselves, and do what it says. Obey, and you'll be amazed at the difference in your life. When you do things God's way, they tend to go better, because he intends it for your good. So, we're on to the three times to obey. First, in everyday events, and we'll start with this story about Jesus. It takes a couple of slides to get through the whole thing. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So after the birth of Jesus, this is the first we hear of him at age 12. Now, it kind of sounds like he took off on his parents, doesn't it? Like, it almost sounds like he was being disobedient. Now, we know that can't have been the case. And whatever those circumstances were, however that worked out, verse 52 makes it clear that he was not being disobedient. It says he continued in submission. So Jesus, in everyday life, submitted, he honored, he obeyed his parents. And he knew what his mission was and who he was. So do you know what your mission is? You might not yet, but by being obedient to parents, authorities, and God, you'll stay on track for whatever God's mission is for you. So we need to obey when we're tempted as well. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So even though Jesus was and is fully God, while he was here on earth, he was fully man. That Luke passage we just read, says he was increasing in wisdom and stature. So that kind of points to the humanity of Jesus while he was on earth, and shout out to Pastor Dave for that observation. Jesus was fully human. That means that he was really tempted by these things. So how did he resist the devil? With Scripture, by obeying Scripture, by obeying God, even when he was tempted. So if you're struggling to obey your parents or authorities or any of God's commandments, turn to Scripture, pray for help. That was what Jesus did. So, we should be obedient all day, every day, all the time. Obey when we're tempted, and we should obey in times of difficulty. In Hebrews, the author is referring to Jesus when he says he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Luke 22:42, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus had a tough time leading up to the crucifixion. Remember, it talks about him sweating blood? And yet, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Jesus turned to Scripture and to prayer when he was tempted in all the tough times of his life. So, are you willing to obey your parents, authorities, God in tough times? Applying Scripture through the power of prayer, you can do it. If you obey in everyday things, and when you're tempted, and in the most challenging times of your life, if you trust God, you can do it. Because everything's for our good. So we discussed three people to obey, three times to obey. Now we're on to three reasons to obey. Like the promise of long life for obeying, honoring your parents in the fifth commandment, Proverbs 3:1 gives the same principle. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." God promises that you'll have a better, longer life if you honor your parents. Obeying authorities keeps you out of jail. It seems like a pretty good strategy. And obeying God's loving instruction and how you treat your body, saving your body for faithful marriage, save you all kinds of pain, emotional and physical, and if you're healthy, you'll live longer. So, obedience will give us longer life, and obedience is critical to our witness. In Matthew, we read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying." So just like being hypocritical parents can make our kids turn away from Christ, our lives reflect Christianity to the world. Here's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. "It is impossible for me to believe that it was impossible for me to believe that I could go to heaven or obtain salvation only by becoming a Christian. It was not that I was not attracted to Christianity. I had read the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount had a wonderful effect on me. But I saw that the sermon was the very essence of Christianity and that it was not being practiced by the people who called themselves Christians." We have to live what we believe. For the sake of our witness to the world and the people we care most about, we have to practice what we preach. So, what could we tell Gandhi and other people that argue against Christianity because of the hypocrisy they see? There's an old saying, "Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater." So we can point out that it's actually a logical fallacy to judge a philosophy by its abuse. So to get to what I mean by that, it's like the media shouting, "Trust the science," to try and convince everybody to get the jab. Now, I do trust the scientific method. I trust science in general. But I don't always trust the scientists on TV anymore, any more than I would trust the televangelists. But I don't distrust science because some people abuse it. Now, even as Christians, the hypocrisy of other Christians can be discouraging. As a young man, I had four mentors: my dad, two college professors, including Dr. B, who was one of the probably greatest evangelists and Bible teachers of all time, and a guy named Richard Gibson, who was the executive director of a small mission agency that I had done some work for, got to be friends with, and he really became a significant mentor in my life. My dad never let me down. I know he had a faithful marriage to my mom for 32 years until she passed. And I know that when Dick entered glory a few years ago, he heard the words we all long to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant." But both those college professors had moral failures. And I thought, man, if Dr. B goes south, what hope is there for me? But by the grace of God, Susan and I celebrated 35 years of faithful marriage in May. And it's important to remember that those men and so many others who failed publicly, their shortcomings don't cancel out the truth and wisdom that they once shared. So friends, as Paul encourages us in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary of doing good. Let's run this race to win. So obedience will result in longer life and make Christianity attractive to others. And probably the best reason for obedience is love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." What does it mean to love God? To be perfectly honest, I struggle with that a little bit. I know what it means to love my wife and my kids. I don't often have the same emotional reaction to God. Wish I did. But at the very least, loving God is obeying him with faith that everything he commands is for our own good. So we'll conclude this morning with one awful reason for obedience. Earning salvation. Every other religion in the world is essentially some form of karma. That is the idea of hopefully the good things I do outweigh the bad things I do. For Christians, obedience and good works are the result of faith. It's because we trust God that we obey. If you're not a Christian, all the obedience, all the good works in the world don't mean a thing. This is what Isaiah says. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So what do I have to do to be saved? It's a question the jailer asked in Acts 16, 29-31. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, who were in prison, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then Luke 10:25-29. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." This is my favorite verse, my favorite passage, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, it's only this one command that you have to obey to be saved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And like the rest of the Bible, that command, especially that command, is for your own good. We need to obey that command by faith. We need to love God because he first loved us. I think everybody probably knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So if you've never put your faith in Jesus with the kind of faith that gives you the desire and power to obey, now's the time. And I'd love to talk to you about that. And I'm sure Pastor Dave would next week too, if you want to wait for him. But I would love to talk to anybody that wants to talk about Jesus. All right. Thank you for listening.